God that I'm back. So it's a joy, you know, to be able to worship with you guys. This year we are talking about reciting the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, and the Apostles' Creed, right? It's not just reciting, but helping you memorize, and hopefully it will help you to meditate on what it means. It's really a continuation of what we did last year on the New City Catechism. Even though we finished, I encourage you to continue to go and review with your family or by yourself. Remember, as a young believer, you know, I actually went through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I studied it. And after understanding all these things, right, when you hear strange teachings, like never hear before, somehow you know what's right and what is wrong. How do you know? Because you know what's the truth. How do you know what's the truth? It's from all these confessions and catechism. And you realize that, you know, our faith, almost right from the beginning, has been unchanged. And that's our hope, that as you go through this year, last year we finished New City, this year the Lord's Prayer, it is our spiritual foundation. How do we have a relationship with God? The law, which is our moral foundation. Faith is not just mental assent, but because we know who God is, we know how we should respond and choose. And then the third is, of course, Apostles' Creed, our doctrinal foundation. What is true? What is correct? All right? This year, our focus is on servant leadership. Oh, there's a bit of echo. Servant leadership, all right? And at the beginning of the year, as I presented, I said, you know, the word leadership doesn't appear in Scripture very frequently, only a few times. Now, it doesn't mean that it's not important. It's just that in Scripture, it talks about leadership, it uses different images. The three most common images used in Scripture to talk about leadership is shepherd, servant, and the most common is steward. And so through 2025, we have been covering these three images. So in June, we are looking at stewardship. What is stewardship? Last week, we started and went through the whole camp, the life of Abraham, which is a stewardship journey. And if you remember, the speaker shared, all of us are blessed, right? But the blessing comes with a stewardship. It's not just a gift. It's a stewardship for us. It's a responsibility. And this stewardship lasts a whole lifetime. If it's a lifetime, it means there are times where we experience victory, there are times when we fall and we're discouraged. The ups and downs like a roller coaster. And that is why this whole journey is sustained by the grace of God. It's simply by grace. But we respond in faith. And faith is not just mental assent. Faith has works. Faith comes with obedience. How do you know how to choose? Well, that's why you need to go back to the Word of God, the law of God, to know who God is. Know ourselves better. And the inevitable conclusion is we need the gospel. And so I gave you a brief summary, okay, of those who didn't go for our retreat. That's just a brief summary. And then the rest of it, this whole month, we'll talk about the four T's of stewardship. Time, which is our life. Talent, your work, whether it's paid or unpaid. Treasure, money. And finally, ties, relationships. Today we'll talk about the stewardship of time. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we commit this time to you. I pray you move in our hearts. As we hear your word, you speak to us, we will see Christ lifted up, and Father, you will be glorified. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of your life, what story will your life tell? Last year, as I was writing this sermon, I was thinking about this question. Two things happened. First, of course, is the retirement of Pastor Peter. Okay, finally, this time he's really retired. I confirmed with him he's not coming back. All right, and then a lot of people came up to him and Michelle and thanked them for their lives, for what they've done. And of course, we know at QBC, right, he led us into a new vision, a new direction. And so I thought, you know, at the end of his ministry here in Singapore, this is his legacy. His life tells a story of the kingdom of God. With all the blessings he says and gifting, he was a blessing to other people. At the same time, I also received news of a pastor I know in the U.S. who went home to the Lord. As a young person, he was greatly used by God. A gifted preacher. At 30, he led a mega church and he wrote several books. But then he fell into adultery. And after several decades, right, he reconciled with the family, his children. He has a job, quite decent job, even though he never went back into the ministry. And really, you look at his life now, he's quite a good Christian. No, I think compared to most of us, I would say good. But every time he talks about the past, there's a tinge of regret. His relationship with his children, his ministry. And I always wondered, if back then he didn't do that, what kind of legacy would he have today? How many more people would he have impacted? Now, but the important question is not their story, not Pastor Peter or their pastor. It's my story at the end of my life. You know, what kind of story am I going to tell? And more relevantly for you is, what would your life, what kind of story would it tell? And that's the question I would like to ask us to consider today. You know, a story of stewardship. What does it look like to lead a life of stewardship? And look at Matthew 25 today. In a series of end times parables, Jesus will tell us stewardship. First, we look at the definition of stewardship. What does it mean? Second, the principle of stewardship. What's the key of stewardship? And finally, the life of stewardship. What does it look like? So, definition, principle, and life. In Matthew 24, 25, Jesus told a series of parables about the end times, that people are unprepared. So how can you be prepared? Well, you must be productive, you must be a good steward, and right at the end of it, he talks about separation between the sheep and the goats. There will be judgment. One day, you will face God, and you have to give an account. What kind of account would you give? So let's go into the text. Firstly, the definition of stewardship is not just to protect, but to expend the assets of another. This is a generic definition of somebody else. It's not yours. Verse 14, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey who caught his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. And he went on his journey. Now, what does the text tell you about stewardship? Firstly, what you have is given to you, okay? It's not yours. It's only temporal. So we don't compare. Every one of us, last week the speaker reminded, all of us are blessed differently. So don't compare, you know, why your child is smarter than my child, why your car bigger than my car. It's given according to our ability. Okay, but I think more relevantly, how does he describe a steward? Slave. No, we don't like this word slave. You know, he said, yes, a steward means I'm a slave. It means I have no freedom. I don't want to be a steward. If I want to be happy, then I must be free to do whatever I want. Now, we have to ask, is that true? Is that true that you are free to do whatever you want, you'll be happy? Viktor Frankl is a well-known Jewish psychiatrist. He lived through World War II. He lost his whole family, including his pregnant wife. In the concentration camp, he was the camp doctor. So he saw many people who couldn't take the pressures and the pain and killed themselves. But some survived. After the war, he wrote a very famous book called Man's Search for Meaning. It's a good book, but very cheap, okay? So unless you really like to read, it's a bit tough. But it really describes this. He talks about his experience in the camp and says, you know, to survive, people need a kind of purpose. And so he says, a man who becomes conscious of his responsibility he bears towards a human being who affectionately waits for him or to an unfinished work will never be able to throw away his life. He knows the why for his existence and will be able to bear almost any how. He talks about his scientist wanting to write this book. And so because of this unfinished work, he had a purpose, he survived. Talk about this man who sent his child overseas before the war and so was waiting to be able to meet up with his child, and so he survived. And so in the book, Man's Search for Meaning, Frankl said, he says, you know, happiness cannot be pursued. You pursue, you think you'll be happy, but it slips from your hand. Happiness is ensued. Happiness is experienced. Happiness is a byproduct when we pursue meaning and purpose. And so you think about being a steward. See, I'm free to do whatever I want, but when we are free, we tend to live self-centered lives. We think when we achieve something, we'll be happy, but you know, when you achieve it, you feel a sense of emptiness. But if happiness is experienced, is a byproduct of purpose and meaning, then being a steward is okay because the master gives you this purpose. The question is, what kind of master this is? That's the important question. So scripture continues to tell us, immediately one who had received 5 talents went and traded with them, gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. The first two traded. They put in effort, they planned, they sweat, they worked hard, and they multiplied. Remember, being a steward is not just to protect, it's to multiply the asset, right? The third one hid the master's money by digging a hole and burying it inside. Why? Why did he dig a hole? Well, because in the culture, that's how you hide things when you want to protect something. He's afraid of thieves, someone will steal it, so he hide it in the ground. That's why today, archaeologists, when they dig, suddenly they find a whole jar of gold coins. Why? Because someone hid it there and forgot. Or maybe we think about the previous generation, they don't trust in the banks, right? So they take out the money and put in the Milo tin, you know, or put under their pillows. No, this is it. His intention is to protect. It's to hide it. It's good intentions, right? You see, there was this man, he saw people falling in love and said, wow, that's really lovely. But then he realized falling in love is not easy. There's self-sacrifice, self-denial. You put your partner's needs above yours. And then sometimes you love this person and then you're betrayed. And he thought, man, I'm not going to mar my life by loving others and being betrayed. Then he looked at another group of people. These people worked hard for their dreams and ambition. And that's great. But some will work really hard but not succeed, while others will succeed without working hard. And he thought, life is unfair. So I'm not going to waste my life pursuing my ambitions, you know, and then being treated unfairly. Then he looked at the third group of people who serve others. And he said, oh, that's wonderful. But, you know, when you serve people, sometimes they're ungrateful. Sometimes you're betrayed. So he decided, I'm not going to diminish my life by serving others and then being betrayed. So he led a self-centered life, took care of his own family, his own life, his own work. Finally, one day, he comes before God and says, God, look, my life, unmarred, undiminished, untainted. And God said, life? What life? Friends, life that is truly lived is not a life that's untainted by tears, scars, and pain. It's not a life that you live in a self-centered manner. If our lives is about reflecting the image of God, right? Creating an environment where others can prosper and live in dignity so that they can reflect God's image. Now, the image of God, don't forget, includes the image of Jesus who suffered and died. You know, eternity, when we see Jesus, we will see him with his scars on his body. I don't know why, maybe it's eternal guilt tripping, you know, always reminding us, hey, I got nailed for you, you know. For whatever reason, that is part of who Jesus is. So it means that when we respond in faith, when things are not going our way, in pain, in tears, you know, that is part of reflecting. That's being more human. And so, when we come back to this text about stewardship, the speaker in the camp shared about Helen Keller, and she said this. She says, happiness is not attained through self-gratification, but through fidelity to a worthy cause. Happiness is not pursued, not by fulfilling your own desires, but when you have a purpose and meaning. And there's no cause more worthy than the cause of our Creator. And so it's okay to be a slave. The important question is, who is the master? In this case, the master is God who created us. And so when we talk about being a steward, it is protecting, not just protect, but it's increasing, it is growing. So what are you a steward of? Of your child, of your marriage, of your careers, of your money? How are you protecting and expanding it? And what's key? The key principle of stewardship is faithfulness. The parable says, now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. There is a day of reckoning. One day we'll face God. The one who had received 5 talents came up, brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted me 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. Master says, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. What's the repeated word? Faithful, right? I highlight for you already. It's not the outcome. It's not, wow, you make 5 more. It's you are faithful. The second one who received 2 talents came, my master, I've gained 2 more. The master says to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Again, it's repeated. When we read repeated things in scripture, you don't say, "Sian, I already read before. Why so long-winded?" There's a purpose of repetition, right? Same, faithful. So what's key of being a steward is not the outcome of the product, but eventually the whole process of being faithful. And it says, enter into the joy of your master. The first two good stewards were concerned about the master's joy, right? Not just about their own desires, what they want, their plans, but the master's joy. This is a contrast with the third. And also, one also came up to receive one talent and says, "Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed, and I was afraid. And went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." Now, he wanted to protect the master's talent, gift, and so he buried it. But this reveals his motivation. Why? Because he was afraid. Because he thought the master was a hard man. Compared to the other two, they were just concerned about the master's joy. This one, he said, "Wow, this guy, not so good." He was concerned about himself. Right? And so our view of God limits the productiveness of our lives. Let me explain. Have you ever seen a bonsai plant? It's very amazing, right? One full-grown tree, but in a miniature form, tiny form. Why? Well, if you take the same seed and you plant it outside, under the rain and sun, what happens? It grows up into a free, full-grown, mature tree. What's the difference? The pot. Of course, the gardener coming to trim it also. But the size of the pot limits the growth of this plant. Likewise, if we don't believe there's God, then of course we will just do whatever we want, pursue our own desires, take care of our own things. Nothing wrong, but we have tried it and you know it doesn't bring you satisfaction in life. Because we were created in the image of God with a restlessness in our hearts that causes us to seek after our Creator. If we believe God to be a hard man, concerned about himself, you know, then we wouldn't dare to take risks, to step out of our comfort zone, to serve others, to work hard, but we'll just hide away and say, "No, I will live for myself." Our relationship with God becomes a formula. Remember last week, the speaker talks about being a formula. Means I do step one, I do step two, means I get step three, which is God's blessings. So if I don't get God's blessing, means my formula is wrong, right? I got to change myself or something wrong with God. Now, a relationship is never a formula, right? For example, if I mop the floor first day, my wife comes back, "Whoa, very happy." Second day, I mop the floor, she comes back, she's happy. Third day, I mop the floor, she comes back, she's not happy. Eh, why? Because it's not a formula. People change, we have feelings, right? God and us is the same. What we must understand is God loves us unconditionally because of what Jesus has done. We are accepted first, but God has demands. That is why there's a law, that is why he reveals to us who he is. And so when we believe that God is good, then when we're going through hard times, you are willing to continue, to persevere, to respond in obedience. Then we will continue to be a steward because we know that, look, you know, it's tough being a parent. It's tough in my job, but I'm just a steward and so I'll be faithful. So the principle of stewardship is faithfulness. And the master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest." Now, it doesn't mean that the master is really like that. The master is saying, if you really believe that, then you should have done more. Not just protect, grow it, expand. That is what it means to be a steward. "And therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has talents, who has 10 talents. So being a steward means you're a slave, we have a master. What's important is who this master is, that he is good, that he is sovereign, that is love. And that's why Augustine, he says this, he says, "God shows his strength in weakness, he brings salvation through the death of his son." Now it seems contradictory. "He resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." It's okay if you're humble. "Yet we believe God to be a controller and creator of all things in nature." So there are three things we need to know. First, God is good. His creation is good. Second, he's sovereign. He's holy. So he chastens sinful mankind. Third, God is able to use our sinful ways to draw us to himself. Meaning as you experience all these challenges, you believe that God is good. This is happening not because God is evil, he's a hard man, he's trying to reap where he didn't sow. He's good. Secondly, he's sovereign, means he's in control. Meaning, well, he'll bring good out of this. Even though I'm sinful, I fall, but I believe in the grace of God that he can use my sinful ways to draw us to him. And so it says, God, this is his famous prayer, make us restless until we rest in him. Until unless we know who our Creator is, there's this sense of restlessness. We either use the restlessness to love God or to avoid God by vainly worshipping and serving something else. A steward means there's a master. It means that we are to protect what he gave us and grow it, whether is it your children, marriage, career, money, time. And the principle of stewardship is being faithful. So finally it says, for to everyone who has, more shall be given. He will have an abundance, but from the one who does not have, even what he does not have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we say, this is not fair, you know, the guy already got so much, you give him more. Well, if you need someone to help you, will you find someone who has a track record, who is faithful, or someone who is flippant, you know, flaky? We also respond this way, right? And so, last week the speaker told us, we're all blessed, but this blessing is not just a gift, it's a stewardship. Today I will add, it's not just a stewardship, it's a test. It's a test of a faithfulness. As we are faithful, God gives us more to be able to be steward of. Right, I shared with you this Arab parable before. It's about this fox. He came to this grapevine, this vineyard, and he was really excited because, wow, look at the vineyard, the grapes are so big and juicy. So he tried to go in, but there was a fence. He went round and round. And he couldn't go in, and he found this little hole. So he tried to squeeze in. Poof! Couldn't, got stuck. He was too fat. And so he fasted for 3 days. Finally, he slimmed down, then whoop, went through. He was so excited. He grabbed the grapes, and the juice splattered all over his face. And he went from one vine to another, eating to his heart's content. Then finally, it was time to leave. He tried to squeeze out through the hole. Poof! He got stuck because he grew fat. So no choice, he fasted for 3 days, finally he slimmed down, he walked out. When he got out of the vineyard, he turned back and says, oh vineyard, oh vineyard, your fruits are delicious, but it's utterly useless. Because the way one exits is the same way one enters. Now what is this parable saying? If you can't hold on to things in life, it's temporal, so don't be anxious, don't be worried, surrender, right? I think it's a good principle, but it's not complete. What does the Bible say? Job says, naked, I come from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The same principle, but he doesn't stop there, right? He said, the Lord bless and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because there's an eternity, therefore what we do in this life matters. It's not just temporal, so it doesn't matter, I do whatever I want. Because there's eternity, actually there's eternity for everybody, whether you're a believer or not, right? Our soul is eternal. The only question is, will you spend it with God or in the darkness and gnashing everlasting? And because there's eternity, what we do in this life matters. That is why stewardship matters. Otherwise, why do I bother to be a steward? I just live and experience what I want, because when it ends, everything ends. But because there's eternity, it makes what we do in this life worthy. And so, what does a life, or stewardship look like in the sense of what are we stewards of? Scripture says, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. Meaning in creation, God created us to be co-regents, to manage the creation for him. You know, we should take care of the world, but it's a stewardship. Steward time. Paul says, therefore be careful how you walk, how you live, how you choose. Not as unwise, but as wise. How do we have wisdom? Well, by knowing who God is, by understanding yourself by the word of God. How do you do that? Making the most of your time. Be a steward of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what is the will of the Lord. You want to be a steward of your time, that adds up to your life. Well, understand the will of God. Psalm 39, the Lord make me to know my end and the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. You have made my days as hand's breadth, my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Help me to realize that my life is temporal. Verse 6, surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. They amass riches and does not know who will gather them. If life is temporal and short, then Lord, make me understand. Apostle Paul says, I do not consider my life as any account as dear to myself, not living for myself, so that I may finish my course and ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly about the gospel of the grace of God. What are we stewarding of when we steward our time? Ultimately, it's the gospel. We spend our time pointing people to God. Remember, we are blessed to be a blessing from Abraham, right? Story of Abraham. God bless us, we bless others. But the blessing of Abraham that all nations will be blessed ultimately is the gospel. Use your money to do good. You'll be kind. Use your time to listen to somebody who is struggling. You encourage somebody. All these are good, but ultimately there's a purpose. It points people to the kingdom of God. That is the blessing of Abraham. And so you want to live a life of stewardship, it begins by stewarding today. Begins by stewarding this week, this year. Because one day add up to 2 days, add up to 1 week, to 2 weeks, to 1 month, to 2 months, to 1 year, to 1 decade. And then when you look back, you realize it's a whole lifetime. But friends, that doesn't mean that the whole life we are perfect, that we don't fall. No, it's up and down like a roller coaster. Our relationship with God, sometimes we are close, sometimes we are not, sometimes we are encouraged, sometimes we are victorious, sometimes we are living in sin. And that is why we need the gospel of grace. We are not just saved by grace. We sustain and we are preserved by grace. We are stewards to our talent, the four T's. Next week we'll talk about talent. But here, I just want to mention, it says, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. And be hospitable, don't complain, as each one receives a special gift. Each one of us, we have at least one blessing, okay? Well, it says, employ in serving one another as good stewards. The same word of the manifold grace of God. So, what is the motivation of stewardship? Love. Right? He says, love. Love first is part of what you're stewarding. And so when you use our talent, right, your gifts at your work or what you do, is it motivated by love or is it self-promoting? Treasure, how do you deal with your money? And this is an important topic. Again, we'll talk about it later in June. And then finally, ties, relationship. When God created Adam, he didn't just create Adam and Eve. We are put in a community. We need others to fully reflect the image of God. When we are saved to be a Christian, God puts us into a community of faith. You're not meant to be alone. This whole community is to reflect the image of God. And so that's the importance of relationships. How are you investing in relationship with your colleague, your boss, your children, your marriage, your parents, your neighbors? You know, during my 3 months leave, right, I just came back. I actually attended this AI course, okay? And you know, second half of this year, we are teaching through the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. So last year, I spent half a year preparing. In this AI course, I asked AI, right, say, hey, can you give me an outline of a course on pastoral epistles? Came out. Say, outline not good enough. I want the major points and teaching and give me concrete examples, including stories. Everything come out. I said, okay, good. Can you make PowerPoint slides for me? And came out. I brought a free version, so only 10. But the 10 slides are very nice, you know? They said, okay, you give me the DG materials with 3 sharings, 3 questions to share. And it came out. All this whole process, how long I took? 5 minutes. 5 minutes to half a year of my work. I looked through it, hey, not bad, 80% there, you know? Now the question is, what do we do with our time? Okay, let's put aside this AI question, whether it's correct or not correct, whether you want or don't want, because I tell you it's here and you are already using it, okay? Correct? I'm sure you're using it. So now, what I want to say is, okay, you save time, what do you do with the time? I tell you what you'll do. You'll get even more busy. Because history of mankind has proven it. With industrialization, we're supposed to be more productive, save time. With technology, you're more efficient, save time. What do we do with the time? We get more and more busy, right? Now we can Zoom, we can work from home. We can barely have any boundary between work and rest. Already, you're working almost 24 hours, right? Now with AI, not only you can work 24 hours, for those of us pursuing FIRE, you can take 2 jobs. right? You want those young people financially independent, retire early. Now my day job, my AI can do for me. Then I have a side hustle lah, since I have time. That's how we fill our time. But maybe we have to consider, you know, with all this time, we invest in relationships. Because our work is not eternal, your money is not eternal, but souls of human beings are eternal. So it's good, you're more productive, but take this time to invest in relationships. So we'll talk more over this month of stewardship and the four T's. What does a life of stewardship look like? It's a life that is poured out for others. So Jesus ends with this parable. The king will come and separate two into sheep and goats, and he says, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of your father, of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we do this? When did we see you hungry and feed you thirsty and give you something to drink, naked, a stranger, and invite you in naked and clothe you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, to the extent you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. A life of stewardship is a life poured out for others. When we serve all these people that cannot reciprocate. Of course, it's easy to do good to others that you know that can pay you back, that can benefit you. Maybe next time I got trouble, you can help me. But to those who cannot offer you anything, do we do that? It means God sees all these things that no one sees. So don't worry, you know, we do, nobody know, you know. This person, everybody like him, but actually he's a hypocrite. No, God sees. A life that is poured out for others, to serve others, not serving just ourselves and your needs. And I think the ultimate steward is who? Of course, Jesus. You know, I have this compilation of these famous people and what are the last things they say. One of them here is Alexander the Great at 33. He conquered the biggest kingdom known at that time. He says, bury my body, do not build any monument. Keep my hands outside so that the world knows the person who won the world had nothing in his hands when dying. Okay, so this whole list of people I'm not going to run through. But Jesus said, it is finished. Finished! Is it because he was very busy, he did a lot of things? No. Because he understood what was given, that what he was supposed to steward, and he accomplished it. And that is the blessing of Abraham, the gospel. Upon the cross, when Jesus says, it is finished, friends, brothers, sisters, it's for you, it's for me. And because of Jesus, we are accepted by God. And so, Paul says in Ephesians 2, by grace you are saved through faith. You believed. I'm not good enough. God's standards and expectations is perfection because it is who he is. It's not because it's unreasonable, but because he's God. Anything less than perfection faces wrath and judgment. But Jesus came. He who was perfect gave his life for us so that by grace and when we respond in faith, faith means there's response, we're accepted. It's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. It's not a result of work. So that you won't howl and you won't boast. And there's nothing good in me. For we are his workmanship. We are his art piece. God is creating us. Created in Jesus Christ for good works. It means there are things to do, which God prepared beforehand so that we will walk in it. So when we are stewards, it is the good work we are meant to do. The good work doesn't save us. Okay, but we are saved and we want to do this good work because we are stewards. And Jesus, being the ultimate steward, he poured out his life. And so if you ask, what is the life of stewardship like? What is the life that you pour out for others? You serve your family, your neighbors, when the going gets tough, when you feel that, I cannot love this person anymore. But we are not so just concerned about our needs and our wants, but concerned about the joy of our master. And so we persevere. We choose what is correct. We choose what pleases God rather than what pleases ourselves. The love of God pursues us. So that one day, don't you wish you were at the end of a life, what story will your life tell? Don't you wish God would say, well done, good and faithful servant, come in to your master's joy. And I finished my 3 months of development leave, right? So last Monday of my first day of work, I got up 5 a.m. in the morning for my quiet time. You know, in the 3 months, I didn't wake up at 5 o'clock. I slept all I wanted, all right? So anyway, 5 o'clock, I woke up, I had quiet time, I was playing this worship song, and the song was, "The goodness of God is running after you." And suddenly, just sitting there, I started to tear up. I also don't know why. I thought about it, it's maybe because in the 3 months, I felt I was running away from God. But then the first day back at work, God says, "You know, I've been running after you." You know, I was running away because I was thinking, maybe I can do other things. You know, when pastors go development leave, I'm very scared. Because when you come back, you say, "Pastor Isaac, God has a new calling for me." Happened many times. Please don't go somewhere else. I say, "God got new calling for me? You know, I can be a YouTuber. I went to take this course. And I can see how it is done, okay? It's not too difficult. I can do a lot of other things." And I was thinking of all these things, right? And then, the second day, Tuesday, I had a lunch with a deacon. He asked me, I said the same thing. I said, "Can do a lot of things." He said, "What can you do? So old already." I said, "I can do a lot of things, you know. I can be a seminary professor, and you know, and as a professor, I already teach already part-time. I can do full-time, right?" I of course, you care for your students, but it's not like being a pastor, you know. Being a pastor, this burden becomes my burden. And as I was saying this, suddenly, I just, you know, what happened last year just came to my mind. Oh, I started to bawl. I was caught by surprise. I haven't cried about this for the last almost a year. I just bawled. It's not those tiny, tiny tears. It's like, what's this, man? Okay, but I realized maybe running away from God is my coping mechanism. I told God I have enough, you know, I do something else. Then I came back on Sunday. Oh, I'm so thankful. You know, the last 3 months, every Sunday I go to a different church to worship, and there are good churches. Good music, a whole band, a lot of people, the preachers are good. But I felt something was missing. You know what's missing? You were missing. Yeah, because I realized worship is not me and God. I can sing, but my family is not with me. I go to those wonderful churches and sing, I leave, but there's no accountability. No one knows what I sang, whether I apply to my life. But here it's different. I cannot just say and then don't do, right? Because you see. And that is the power of the body of Christ. So much so, I went back and started writing a sermon series for next year. Corporate spiritual disciplines. Spiritual discipline is not just us and God, okay? There's a corporate element to it. We'll talk about this next year. But anyway, so I know coming back at QBC is a blessing. And then the speaker preached, although I was here trying to translate. Okay, and then he said that, you know, this blessing comes with a stewardship. It's a privilege. And I thought, oh, God is speaking to me. You are a privilege to me. Even though it's a burden. And then, you remember the response song? Don't know how many of you remember, but the response song was, "The goodness of God is running after you." You think that's a coincidence? Maybe to you, but not to me. Again, as I stood there, I teared up because I felt like God is reminding me, "You're trying to run away, and I know why, but I'm running after you." And then I went to the retreat. And after the retreat come back, I always feel sayang. I see those of you who didn't go. It happens once in 2 years, and it's very good. The previous time I said very good, y'all should go. Then this time I still see people never go. It's not just the message, it's just the presence of God, especially this time. You know, when I was there, especially the last day we give testimony, right? From the first person who went up to the last, I was tearing up. Of course, I wasn't going to cry. I was just going to sit there, relax. Ah, finally, my work is done. I can go home. And then suddenly the person started talking. Wow, I started to tear up. Because what they were sharing reminds me of what church means. You know, in our church retreat, we broke into small groups, right? And our group is chapalang, you know, got speak Cantonese, speak Chinese, speak English. Even in the group time sharing, you're translating. Why does this touch me? Because, you know, I've been to different churches, of course, and I spoke in many retreats, church retreats, and people want to sit together with like-minded people. Same SES, same background, you know, so that they can have deep sharing. People will say, "Oh, do you preach expositorily?" I would say, I never say lah, I keep it myself. I say, of course I know, of course I preach expository. I not only preach expository, I teach it. Do you even know what it means? No, I don't say that. I just, yes. Okay, so that's what I talk inside my mind, okay? But anyway, they want certain things because worship to them is meet my needs. But you know, in QBC it's different. Our retreat is a pain. One message, 45 minutes, translate is 1 hour, 15 minutes. If you think listening is a pain, you try translating. Especially this speaker, this time around, no script, you know. That's why you see all the four of us all being chan-chan because, like, man, what's he going to say next? It's a pain, but we not just put up with it or tolerate, we embrace it. because this is church. One day in eternity, it will be people from different tribes and languages and tongues worshiping God. And to me, when we're willing to listen, the older one listen to the younger one share, and nobody laughs at them, we listen. And so when the people are sharing, I just hear that. I say, this is the church that I'm called to. It's my privilege. Then we have special needs people. When Shu Hao came out, I don't know if you remember, he rattled off a list of names, and sometimes some of us were like, why is he saying all these names in this testimony time? Well, this is because these are the names of the people in church. He says, these are my friends. My friends. This is the church. These are the people he was thankful for because they were willing to spend time with him. And you remember the last song we finished with a communion and we sang? Take my life and let it be consecrated all for thee. 22 years ago, on my wedding day with my wife, of course my wife, we stood up in front of 700 guests and we sang that song. Now I was telling my parents I don't go full time. They say, no, cannot, wait till you're married. So the day I was married, I was going to declare it. But of course, I didn't attempt to discuss with them, right? So it's just what I think. I just sing it, you know, declare to everybody, all our friends. Then I told the pastor who's preaching, I said, please don't mention it, okay? Nobody knows. He said, okay. But I forgot to tell the solemnizer. So the solemnizing pastor came out, so excited, he grabbed the mic. He said, hey, you know you're going full time. And I saw all my family members sitting in front. He said, ah, really? I said, okay, lah, then mind, I just sing the song. And so this past week, when the whole retreat ended, again, you know, as we stood there and sing the song, I'm just reminded that my calling is a blessing. It's a stewardship. And there are times when I enjoy it. There are times when it gets too burdensome. There are times when I'm victorious in my faith. There are times when I stumble and fall. And that is why we need the grace of God. That is why we need the gospel of grace. Friends, that is a life of stewardship. We will never be perfect. We will never always love Jesus and tell people. You know, many times we won't. But we're saved by grace and we're preserved by grace. Don't you wish at the end of your life, your story will tell a story of grace? And then we'll see our master and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Not because you're truly good, but because my son sustained you. Come and enjoy my joy. Let's pray. I just give each of us some time to respond to the Lord. What has he given you to steward? Maybe we can bring it before God. Maybe you're doing well and thank God for it. Maybe there are some places you never see. It's a blind spot. Maybe there are some places you're really struggling with. Just commit it to the Lord. Then I'll close in prayer. Father, I believe you have spoken. I pray that as your people come before you, you continue to stir our hearts, that we really understand that we are loved by you. Your goodness comes after us, even though we are running away sometimes. Those who haven't known you, I pray that they also experience your love and will step into your kingdom to really understand and experience the wonders that you have preserved for us to experience. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done. All the days of our lives, we depend on you, and it's your grace that sustains us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.